Welcome to In the News Show. My name is Judy Desigatis, and I am your host. I'm here with my co-host, Father Bill Weary.
Hello, everybody. Nice to be here on this feast of St. Joseph the Worker.
That's right. Hello to all of our listeners, and we want to thank David Hillowitz for our theme music and Joe Nebestinsky, who is helping us with our technical abilities today. So let's jump right in, and a couple of items of note. Father has done some research on this for us, and there's a story out there now about a transgender man who applied to be a godparent, and he was prevented from doing so, and Father's going to enlighten us about why that is.
His name is Alex Salinas, 21-year-old trans man from Cadiz, Spain, and he was informed by the Vatican, apparently it was some sort of appeal process that went into effect, that he's not suitable as a godparent for his nephew because transgenderism is incongruent with Catholic teaching. Now, first of all, we want to emphasize the dignity of the human person, that we love and respect all human beings. And we are all made in the image and likeness of God, which we just heard in the first reading on this day, May 1st, when we're recording here. And in God's likeness, we therefore are accorded great dignity, no matter who we are, no matter what we do. And we are to love all people, but not necessarily all behaviors. And even though we have freedom, free will to do that which we want, we should align our will with the will of God. And in this particular case, the Church's Congregation for the Doctrine of the Faith weighed in on this. That's the chief doctrinal, doctrinal department of the Vatican, and it said that the transgender status, quote, reveals in a public way an attitude opposite to the moral imperative of solving the problem of sexual identity according to the truth of one's own sexuality. Therefore, it is evident, and I'm still quoting directly from the document, therefore, it is evident that the person, this is Alex Salinas, does not possess the requirement of leading a life according to the faith, and in the position of godparent, and is therefore unable to be admitted to the position of godfather or godmother, unquote. And this is a reminder that to be a godparent for baptism or sponsor for confirmation, we are to be the person is to be living the Christian faith and the Catholic faith. And that means going to Mass every weekend, fulfilling the Sunday Mass obligation. It means leading a moral life in accord with the Church's teaching, publicly and privately, and following the Ten Commandments, and determining to be a good mentor for the baptized or the confirmed person. And priests have to be vigilant about this. And it does get touchy, turning people away. Cohabitation, to me, would disqualify somebody from being a godparent. And so here the Pope and the Vatican are on the right page, I believe, on transgenderism. He has spoken against gender ideology, as he calls it. And this coincides also with a very powerful homily that's going viral of a Father Jeffrey Kirby. And he is a pastor of Our Lady of Grace in Indian Land, South Carolina. April 16th, he preached a very powerful Sunday homily about transgenderism. He's also written a book entitled Sanctify Them in Truth, How the Church's Social Doctrine Addresses the Issues of Our Time. And in the homily, he did emphasize, as I just did, the offering of love and dignity to transgender individuals. But the second offering is truth, and we have to speak the truth in love to others. And I'm quoting from the homily where he said, "Tolerance does not mean that I have to agree with everything someone says. Authentic tolerance establishes an arena for different opinions and ideas. Acceptance entails affirming a person's dignity and human rights. It does not mean that I have to take on and believe whatever the person asserts. For the trans movement, tolerance and acceptance mean submission and uniformity with its beliefs and views," unquote. So that is being shared, that homily. I saw some of the video, and this is a good thing, that where the truth is being spoken, and a very difficult issue today, and people are demanding the agreement with the transgender ideology. We have to speak in love and speak. In the first reading, once again, we learn that in the book of Genesis, for this feast day, that God made them male and female. So we have to accept, you know, the body that we are issued, if I may say so, by God.
Well, that's a good homily. I would have liked to hear that. I'll have to look that up and listen to it. I think that you make a good point, Father, about the truth mm-hmm. and the tolerance, and that the way that you tied that together was very, very good. I do want to share for our next topic is we're very joyful here in the diocese that we're going to be getting a new bishop.
Oh, yes.
So Pope Francis named our new bishop to shepherd the Harrisburg Diocese, and this article made it all the way to the Catholic News Agency, but we all knew about it being in the Diocese of Harrisburg a little bit earlier. So he did announce on the morning of April 25th that he has appointed Bishop Timothy Sr., who now serves as the Chancellor of St. Charles Borromeo Seminary in Philadelphia, which is one of our major seminaries that the priests come from after ordination, as the next bishop of the Diocese of Harrisburg.
Yes, and he was a year behind me in seminary. I know Bishop Sr., and he was very, in his career, very much instrumental in being involved in Catholic Charities. And he also did a lot with the current evacuation, I might say, of the current St. Charles Borromeo Seminary, that is moving from its almost 150-year-old location to right on the corner of City Line and Route 30 in Philadelphia, and right near St. Joseph's University, the Jesuit University. But they're moving from there and going to Gwynedd Mercy College, the seminary is. It's scaling down very much. The current property is huge. It's beautiful.
Yes.
I loved it there. I was there 4 years. And he was very he spearheaded the sale of the property and the transference to the new location. So we're very much looking forward to Bishop Senior's installation on Wednesday, June 21st at 2 p.m. in St. Patrick's Cathedral, State Street, Harrisburg. And if you've never been to the installation of a bishop, I'm telling you, I highly recommend it. See if you can get off from work or get off from school, try to make it, and you'll be very much inspired by the liturgy.
Yes, and as Father said, he's from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. He's currently an auxiliary bishop there. He will be serving as the 12th bishop of the Diocese of Harrisburg. And just a little bit of notes about our diocese, because this is some of the stuff I didn't even know. Our diocese was founded in 1868 and serves more than 200,000 Catholics from 15 counties in central Pennsylvania. Now, I'm a Philadelphia native, so I'm very excited to have Bishop Senior. I didn't know him when I was there because I'd been past confirmation age and all that when I was there, but I'm very excited to hear that he's from the Philadelphia suburbs and that he taught theology at the St. Charles Seminary, because I'm a graduate of St. Joseph's University. But since Father mentioned that, I'm going to mention that.
Yes, and he's to be commended, of course, is Bishop Gaynor, who's done a wonderful job
Absolutely.
In his term here, especially getting us through the bankruptcy and the scandals and doing the hearing sessions around the diocese and coming through a very, very difficult time that we hope all those things are resolved. Certainly the bankruptcy is, and Bishop Senior benefits from that and will, I'm sure, have his own ideas and programs that he will initiate for our benefit.
Yes, and as you said, Father, thanks to Bishop Gaynor, he submitted his resignation when he turned 75 last summer. And this is the first time, I think, since the 70s that there's actually going to be a bishop emeritus in Bishop Gaynor and a bishop in Bishop Senior.
Right.
So this is going to be, a nice transition, and we're looking forward to all the joy that's going to come from our new bishop, and in great gratitude to Bishop Gaynor as well.
Amen.
So while we're talking about seminarians and priests, I found an article. This was also from, I'm looking for my file here. It's a survey of new priests. This is from Catholic News Agency as well. And it's a survey that was done, and it said that most of them pray the rosary, they go to Eucharistic adoration, and their parents have stayed married. So it's just a little bit about the survey they've done. I think there's 450 or so seminarians that are going to be ordained in the coming weeks. And so we're kind of excited about all that. And the survey was done, and they also have some other habits of these new priests. About 93 of them were baptized Catholic as infants. Another 96% were raised by their biological parents. 92% were raised by a married couple living together, and 84% both parents were Catholic.
Wow.
And also, I thought this was nice, 1 in 3 of the respondents to the survey had a relative who was a priest or religious.
How about that? Well, I've got a newly ordained 2 years now with me right now, and he's a very exemplary fellow. He's devout, prayerful, and introducing me to some of, you know, his classmates and some of the newly ordained that were ordained near his time. And they all seem very solid and very, as I said, devout. And it certainly bodes well for the future.
Mm-hmm. And in addition to the Catholic upbringing in a stable family, they're also involved in parish life. 63% said that their parish priest had been an encouraging influence on their vocation, followed by a fellow parishioner, a friend, their mother, father, teacher or catechist, and 72% had been altar servers.
Mm-hmm.
Half of them served as lectors, and 40% as extraordinary ministers of the Eucharist. 33% served as catechists, and 23 had been cantors or members of the music ministry. They also spent a lot of time in devotional life marked by regular prayer, as you said about your associate pastor. 73 took part in Eucharistic adoration, 73%. 66 regularly prayed the rosary. 45 were in prayer Bible groups, and Lectio Divina was a regular practice for 33% of the respondents, and then 27% had been either in Catholic campus ministry or some kind of parish youth group.
It certainly speaks of the fruits of a stable family life, doesn't
it? Amen.
And the covenant of matrimony, and that husband and wife stick together. And I'm dealing with, seems, so many breakups in my parish families. I have 2 parishes. But the importance of that stability and spirituality within the family, it can really bring vocations from among the children.
Yes, and we're going to be wrapping up on this side of the show, but just to leave you with, the youngest respondent was 25 years old and the oldest was 67. That's quite a spread of time there. So with that being said, we're going to go to break. Please stay with us. You're listening to 720 WHYF Holy Family Radio, and we will be right back. Welcome back to In the News Show. Coming up on May 13th is our Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. And we know all about Fatima and the graces and all of the messages from Fatima. And I wanted to, according to the LifeSite News, in Dublin, Ireland, this is very encouraging, the Irish Catholics are being encouraged to take part in a nationwide rosary rally, with 500 public rosary gatherings to be held on the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. So on May 13th, Ireland will be blanketed with over 500 rosary rallies in a now annual event celebrating the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. And this is being organized by the Irish Society for Christian Civilization. And the rallies will honor the requests made by Our Lady of Fatima.
That is so inspiring to hear that. I'm thinking about the Rosary Crusade that Austria had in the 1950s to keep itself out of the Soviet bloc.
Mm-hmm.
It was up for grabs between the free world and the communist world after World War II. And a parish priest, I don't know if he was a parish priest, but he was a priest and who began the Rosary Crusade, and that was successful. Almost miraculously kept Austria free. And so this can only bode well, and I'm so glad to see this. The feast day, of course, is fabulous. I say Fatima is fabulous. To read, everybody should read an account of the appearances in 1917 of Our Lady of Fatima. The final apparition, of course, 70,000 people gathered for it, and there was the dance of the sun and visions in the sky, and reported by the newspapers at that time. Just amazing. And Our Lady is still at work, and she's still interceding for us before the throne of her son. And this Irish crusade is a great idea, and we hope, and they're doing it for the world, for the church and for the world, and we hope to have great fruits come out of that.
This is going to be the 105th anniversary of Fatima, And we're calling it a tsunami of graces for Ireland, according to the LifeSite News. And they've been doing this every year. The effort began in 2017, which was the 100th anniversary. So the number of public rallies has continued to grow now. 515 public square rosary rallies took place last year on May 14th. So we're going to be seeing this at least over 500 that are being held every year. So that is encouraging. And, of course, the theme for Fatima is always reparation and prayer. So these will be very pleasing to Our Lady. She loves when we pray the rosary. And we know that the rosary also is a big weapon against evil.
I would place it number three in prayer, Mass being number one. Number two, the liturgy, the hours. Mm-hmm. And then number three, the rosary. Very powerful. We started praying the rosary in my one parish after the Monday, Tuesday, and Friday 8 a.m. Mass. And it's very beneficial. It's something to look forward to.
Mm-hmm. We do that on the fifth Sunday at our church, at Church of the Holy Spirit in Palmyra. And then we also are doing it before the 4 o'clock Mass on Saturday evening vigil Mass, right before that. So we're going to be doing that in May. But the fifth Sunday rosary, and then also on Wednesday nights, we do it before our 6 o'clock Mass. So we like to say that that's a tsunami of graces as well.
Right.
So moving on to our next topic on the Catholic News Agency, Pope Francis has named several Americans to the Dicastery for Evangelization. And this took place also in April, the end of April, April 27th. He has made some new appointments, which includes several prominent Catholics. And Curtis Martin is one of them. He is the founder of the Fellowship of Catholic University Students, or FOCUS. He met with Pope Francis in 2022. And he is part of an advisory group of 14 consultants to advise the members of the Dicastery for Evangelization. Also, Monsignor Eugene Silva. He is from the Diocese of Paterson, New Jersey. He is among the 19 members that the Pope has appointed to the Dicastery section for fundamental questions regarding evangelization in the world.
Wow. He's also opening up that there's a synodal process going on with a big bishop synod coming up in 2024. And the preparations, he's opening that up to a lot of laity and women as well. And I think that is a good thing. And he's broken new ground in those areas in really lay involvement and female involvement in top church leadership.
Yes, and of course the theme of the synod is to, you know, come together and have a lot of discussion. And I think that's part of the views, according to the article, that Curtis Martin and Bishop Silva, Monsignor Silva, had also said that it's very important to keep the dialogue going.
Yes.
And even I think Curtis Martin has said here, even when people disagree with us, we still want to talk with them. My goal is not to get you to become a Christian or get you to become Catholic. It is to love you where you are. And if in the midst of that, God inspires you to become a Christian, inspires you to join the church, I'll help in any way I can, but I love you for who you are regardless of that. And that's a quote unquote.
He's also, Curtis Martin had been involved with Catholics United for the Faith. And that was an organization, I think it's still around, that was very much promoting orthodoxy within the Catholic Church. So he'll bring that note of orthodoxy to this dynamic, I'm sure, but with that openness that he just spoke about, of loving people where they're at.
Another person that's going to be on the panel is Franciscan University's Petrarch Willey. He is a theology professor at Franciscan University of Steubenville. And he previously was a consultant for the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization, and he also served for 20 years as the editor of The Sower, which is a UK-based journal for catechetical leaders. He's hosted an EWTN catechetical series, Handing on the Faith, and has authored many study texts on philosophy and theology. So this is definitely something to look forward to with these folks that are going to be serving in this special way that the Pope has appointed them to. Moving right along, there's last time we were talking about the movies that are out, the Exorcist movie, the Pope's Exorcist, and Nefarious, and other things that were coming up. And so I know, Father, you saw that movie, and we talked about that on our last show. And I'm looking at here at an article, former father Frank Pavone. I don't know if that he's a father anymore.
No, but he's not going by that name
anymore. I still call him Father Frank, but I, Frank Pavone will say, he spoke about 10 spiritual principles that faithful Catholics should keep in mind about Satan. And I thought this was a good article because, again, with all these movies out, we want to make sure that we don't give Satan a lot of press, but at the same time, we need to recognize that he does exist. And the just to go over those briefly, the devil is real. This is according to Frank Pavone. Jesus speaks about him in literal terms, as do other biblical writers. He is a powerful spiritual being. The devil's power is limited. This I really liked the commentary. Because of the victory won by Christ's death and resurrection, the devil's kingdom has been defeated. It cannot have the last word. He exercises real power in the world, but that power is now contained and limited. And I think that he knows that, and he's rising up because it's been really a lot of evil in the world. Number three, don't see the devil around every corner. This is important. We can get ourselves in plenty of trouble all on our own, but the devil sits back and laughs at that. We shouldn't blame everything on him, but while recognizing that he's real and active and prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, we have to take responsibility for our own actions and should not give the devil more attention than he deserves. Invoke Christ and not the devil. Devil worship is about self-assertion. He's saying that all you have to do is not worship God the Father, and then you're worshiping Satan. Take on the mind of Christ. St. Paul shows us that the mind of Christ, though he is equal to God, is to humble himself. Satan is the enemy, not those in his grasp. This is a good one. Pray for all those who are Satanists. They are not the enemy, but rather are captive to the enemy. This is to your point, Father, when you said we have to love the person and not necessarily the behavior.
Mm-hmm.
Abortion is demonic. Satan means accuser. And at number 10, do good and let the birds sing. The devil and those who serve him want to distract you from the good that you can do. They don't want you to carry out the good. So don't pay attention to their distractions, but act as if it's just the singing of the birds in the background while you continue to do the good work God has given you. And I'm sure you have some things to add, Father.
Well, the possessed are victims. We have to remember that.
Right.
They're not evil. And they might have done some things in order to open up doors and portals for evil spirits, like being involved in the occult and seances, and that can be dangerous, that sort of thing. But they are, for the most part, victims. And it's interesting that I think I mentioned it last show, that the International Association of Exorcists has denounced the Pope's exorcist movie.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things they said was curious is that one of the objections is, an exorcism, they say, is mostly joyful. That's kind of counterintuitive, but it's joyful because the person is released from evil. And the movie did not adequately reflect that, according to the association. Nevertheless, yes, we do a disservice to people by overemphasizing or underemphasizing the devil. But he is, he is involved in everyday behavior.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember reading Father Michael Scanlon's book, The Deliverance from Evil Spirits. Father Michael Scanlon, former president of Franciscan University of Steubenville, and he spoke about how the devil's involved in everyday life. And that was a very enlightening book to read. So, but the best antidote is prayer and the sacraments and faith.
Mm-hmm. Amen to that. Another article from the Catholic News Agency is a pilot who offered women flights to abortion-friendly states fired from his job teaching at a Catholic seminary. That shocked me, even that title.
Sure.
So he was making some money with as a pilot, offering women flights to these other states, because now everything has gone to the states since Roe v. Wade has been overturned. So he was teaching at a Catholic seminary, and he has now been let go from that after he was discovered that he had gone on social media to offer this pilot service.
Well, that's called moral cooperation.
Right.
And we have to remember that we're not supposed to not only commit sin, but we're not supposed to cooperate with those committing sin, enabling them and empowering them to do that. That can be very, very difficult. We really shouldn't drive our friend to her abortion. And that's moral cooperation,
mm-hmm.
and enabling of the sin. We have to stay independent from that, free and clear. And some people just don't get that message. But apparently, that's what this guy was doing, And it's almost tantamount to carrying out the sin itself. Mm-hmm. You know, if I'm driving the car for the bank robbers,
right?
You know, I can't say, hey, I didn't rob the bank. I just drove the car. No, I'm involved in that.
Right. I think a lot of people don't realize sometimes that if you're an accomplice, it's as if you're performing the sin
yourself.
That's right.
That's correct. Yeah.
I mean, he may have thought that he was helping people, but that's not necessarily true. So, well, we only have a little bit of time to go, so we're going to wrap it up. If you could leave us with a prayer, Father, and we'll be on our way.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, Heavenly Father, in this feast time, this season of the resurrection, we ask that you endow us with many graces from the glorious presence of your Son in our lives and in the Eucharist as well. Keep us always in your grace. Bless this radio station. And Lord, may we be open to the promptings of your Spirit now and always through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.